today, 1 John chapter 4. You look so alert and ready to take notes. Jeff, you awake? Jeff asked me specifically to make a lot of noise today because he only got a little bit of sleep last night. We could just bring Jameson back out from the classroom because he was making plenty of noise during during worship, which was great. You guys got to enjoy that. I love my kids. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you reach out to us through it. We thank you that it is perfect and it is exactly what we need. And Father, as we delve into this section this morning, our prayer, God, is if our hearts need to be broken up in any way to receive your word, that you do it. If it's rocky and you need to bring a hammer, God, to break it up, break it up. If it's shallow and needs to be made deeper, make it deeper. If there are thorns that are choking out your word, cut them back, God. Help us to give all of these things to you, that we might have hearts that are the good soil, ready to hear and produce a crop based on the things that you give us. Father, help us what you want us to know today, what you want us to become convinced of and convicted by, that wouldn't leave, that it would stay with us, and that it would move us to act and live in the way that you want us to. Help me not to be a distraction from what you want shared with your people today. God, we love you and we thank you for making all these things possible. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are a whole lot of references to loving one another in 1 and 2 John. He spends a lot of his time encouraging us to love one another. When I was in the church that I grew up in, we memorized this through song. Some of you will know this song, right? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Don't do the clapping. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 4, 7, and 8. And then we would add, ain't that great? So I didn't like the clapping part when I was a kid, and I didn't like the ain't that great part, but that was just my own proclivity, so no big deal. There's your big word for today, Lisa, proclivity. But I would like nothing better, that if I get to the end of my life and there's nothing else that I remember, and that song is going through my head, what a blessing that would be. Beloved, let us love one another. I will never forget where that is in the scripture. You know, Rick and I talk about songs, scripture songs that we've learned. And when you put music to something, it helps you remember it. It helps you. And so some Wednesday, we're gonna break out all the scripture songs. And we'll tell you when we're going to do that. Because those things put mile markers in our hearts. Those things put mile markers in our lives of where we can grab onto and hold onto the Word of God. But John has told us many times throughout 1 John and certainly in the Gospel of John about loving one another, right? John was there, and he wrote it in his Gospel. He was there in that exchange between Peter and the Lord. After Jesus had resurrected and the disciples had just gone back to fishing and were like, we don't know what to do, so let's go back to what we know. And Peter recognizes that it's the Lord, and he jumps out of the boat, and he swims to the shore, and after they have a little breakfast, they're talking, Jesus and Peter. And Jesus says to Peter, Simon, do you truly love me more than these? Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you truly love me more than these? And Simon each time says yes, and he's hurt by how many times Jesus asked him. But what Jesus says to him each time is, feed my sheep. Love one another. Love one another. Those people that believe in me through your message, love them, feed them, take care of them. This is a thing that is so on the heart of Jesus, and John brings that through right into these letters that he writes later on in his life. In verse 9 says, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us. To be manifested is to be evidence or proof of something. What is the evidence or proof we have of God's love? The proof we have is that he sent his son into the world that we might live through him. The love of God is manifested, is proved. The evidence is given in him sending his son into the world that we might live through him. In this section, verses 7 through 11, we start with, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And in the end of verse 11, it says, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let us love one another, for love is of God. If God so loved us, we ought also love one another. So how did God so love us? How did he so love us? What makes this up, right? If you think about when you love someone, when you decide to love someone, right, it opens up some possibilities when you choose to love another person. So what could you get from that decision to love another person? You could get love back. Right? That's what we want. If we're going to extend love to another person, if we're going to put ourselves out on the line, as it were, and expose ourselves, then we would love to be loved back. The fancy poetic word is requited. We want that love requited, returned to us. That's what we really want. So that's one possibility when we say we're going to love somebody. The second one is it can be ignored, right? We decide we're going to extend love to another person, and that love is ignored. That's unrequited. It's not returned. It's not given back to us. And this is the vast majority of what God experiences with human beings, is unrequited love, is love that's not returned, right? Another possibility is you can get hurt. Really badly. When you decide to love another person, you can get hurt really badly in that decision. It's one thing to get hurt by someone that's not important to you, right? It's one thing for someone to do something, to slight you in some way, to hurt you, to say something caustic. It's another thing entirely when that comes from somebody that you love. In that relationship, we can get hurt really, really badly because we've decided to extend love to another. And this is what God has decided to extend to us. And so God gets love back by some. God gets ignored by others, and God gets hurt badly by still others and his relationship with them and the love that he's poured out. He so loved us that he sent his son into the world. So in the true spirit of Christmas, let's talk about child sacrifice. God's action made me think, right? Why would somebody do such a thing? It's happened throughout history that people have actually sacrificed their children. There's, I read one article, 25 different societies that have practiced child sacrifice. And the biggest example happened in northern Peru sometime between 1400 and 1450 AD. They found 140 children that had been sacrificed, right? And if you think about this idea of sacrifice, right, why do people do that? They have an understanding of the power difference between the deity, God, and them. And so they come to get something done, to get something from the deity, right? We need it to rain. We need it to stop raining. We need success in the hunt. We need good crops. We need victory in the battle. It almost makes sense, given what we stand to gain from pleasing God, right, that they would take this action. In this particular sacrifice, the person was quoted saying, people sacrifice that which is most and greatest value to them, that which is of the most and greatest value to them. They may have seen that adult sacrifice was ineffective. And the thought was, in this case, in this situation in northern Peru, because of the El Nino effect on weather, they got more rain and more floods than they knew what to do with. It was destroying their civilization. And so they may have seen that adult sacrifice was ineffective. The rains kept coming. Maybe there was need for a new type of sacrificial victim. And so they turned to do even more. And so these folks, trying to get the weather to change, said, we'll give more, God. We'll do more. We want to please you. We have to get from you. And God says of child sacrifice in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 5, they have built their high places to Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it ever enter my mind. This is God's feeling towards that. We get warped. I want something. I need something from the deity. I just need to sacrifice more. It needs to be more important to me. This is what the deity will respond to. And God says, I didn't command that. You can't find that where I said you should do this type of thing. I didn't even speak it. I didn't have a conversation in passing in heaven and say, I wonder if that'll work. It didn't even enter my mind to have that type of relationship with humanity, that they would do that, because I love them first. They should not be doing things to earn my love. My love has been extended to them. God loved us first. Think about the story of Abraham and Isaac, because when I read Jeremiah 19:5 and he says, it never entered my mind, I say, didn't you say something like that to Abraham and his son Isaac? Because God said, take your son, your only son, to the mount that I show you and go there and sacrifice him. So one, God never said to Abram, I want you to do this to get something. There was no, I'm sending you here for you. He didn't even tell him this was to prove your faith, right? That was the journey God wanted to bring him through. But he didn't say, do this to get from me. He'd already been given the promise. He'd already been told, You are going to have nations will come from you. You will bless everybody. The promise was already there. So this wasn't to secure the promise because God had already made that promise. But if you think about Abram's situation, his thinking was the promise came through Isaac, right? The ability of God to fulfill what he has said he would fulfill comes through Isaac. And so his reliance, his hope was in Isaac. And God says, take him and sacrifice him. Take that which is most important to you. And God stops him. And he says, Abraham, we were never going to go through with this. But I wanted you to understand that my promise isn't reliant on Isaac. My promise isn't reliant on anything but me. And what I promise you, what I say I will give you, this love starts from me. It says that Abraham reasoned that God can give him his son back from the dead. When we have stuff in our lives that we are reliant on and we give it to God, God wants to give it back to us in a way that is beneficial and blesses us. When he got Isaac back, he knew so much more about God and faith in God and God's relationship with him than he ever knew before. This is what God did. Now, the time that God went through with sacrifice was only his own son. Was only his own son for us. What did God get for the sacrifice of his son? You. A headache. Oh, yeah, you. Me. What did God get for the sacrifice of his son? Yes, a headache in the form of you and me. A billion yous, right? And it's the amount of clamoring that happens at our house for stuff is insane. I mean, you know, Wilkerson's, you got more, so it's clamoring times, 1.5. It is just the requests and the this and that. And this is what God hears all day from us, from the one he sacrificed his son for, is this clamoring. I need, I want, do this for me. I was thinking about it in a negative way, right? That this is what God got. He gave up the best to get us. And I shared that with Mary, and she said, but that's what he wanted. Right? He wanted you and all your clamoring. And he wanted you and the headaches you bring. And he wanted you and your need to stay awake during the service. That's right. I'm with you, brother. He asked for it. It's fine. He wanted you. He gave up the best for you. And he understands everything that comes with that. What marks this love is that it starts with God. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. When God gave, Moses is recounting God giving him the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and what the Israelites' response was to that. And at the end of that, Moses relays something that God said to him. He says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. You can hear the longing in God's heart. See, God starts the inclination. He inclines himself towards you. He leans in close and says, I want you to be mine, and I want you to know that I am yours. And he says, oh, that you would incline your heart toward me and fear me in the right way. Why? So it might go well with you. Did you know that that's what God wants? He wants it to go well for you. That's his heart for you. He so loved you, and he wants it to go well with you and your children forever. I love God's heart in that. In verses 12 through 16 say, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So this section talks a whole bunch about abiding, dwelling, living in, remaining, residing, continuing in union, being one with. This is the relationship that God wants to have with you. And it works both ways, right? He wants to abide in you. He's always faithful in that part. And he wants you to abide in him. And we're a little crooked in our ability to do that. God doesn't want us to visit him. He's not looking for a visit. He's not looking for us to drop by. Come on over. I'll make a blueberry buckle and some coffee. You know, we'll sit for a while. I'll get to know you. You'll get to know me. And then he starts looking at his watch and says, you know, I've got some other people dropping by later and kind of need you to clear out. He doesn't want a visit. He's not looking for a visit. You know, sometimes I wish my kids would visit me. Not you two, just Bryce and Jameson. Right. Yeah, they're here this time. Usually I get away with talking about you guys. You're not in here. You know, sometimes you wish people would just come for a visit, not stay long. But God wants to abide with you and you to abide in him. What do you abide in? What remains and resides and dominates your thoughts? What do you live in? What do you abide in? I'm not asking for answers. I'm going to give you some answers, but I want you to think about it. Where do you spend the most of your time, your thought time, where you live? Where do you abide? Is it fear? Do you live in fear? Do you live in anger, in your own sense of failure or regret? Where do you live? In longing for something that hasn't been done? Where do you abide? That's not what God has for you. That's not where he wants you. He wants you abiding in him. Satan wants to set the agenda for where we abide, right? I've got the perfect neighborhood for you. Great school district, everything that you want. Satan wants to set the agenda for where we abide. And this is how he steals and kills and destroys. He says, I'll find the perfect place for you. The problem is he decorates it. Right? And he adorns it with things that remind us of our own failures, that tell us God doesn't love us, that stoke our fears and tell us God isn't doing anything about it, that we can't repent, and that Jesus isn't enough. But it's very nice. It has a good view and most of what you want. Come live here. Come live in this place that I've designed for you. And God says, no, I want you to abide in me. I want you to abide in me. So how do we do that? How do we abide in God and he in us? Verse 12 says, if we love one another, God abides in us. If we love one another, if we make that decision to extend ourselves to one another, the importance, again, of loving one another. Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples. If you love one another, if people can't tell you're a disciple of Jesus, check your love. Check your love for others, because that's how the world will know that he is who he says he is, that we're his disciples. Verse 13 says, we know he abides in us and we in him because he has given us of his Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches. So this is after Jesus has been resurrected and ascended to heaven. He says, wait in Jerusalem till I clothe you with power from on high. They're in the room. The Spirit rushes in on them. They go out, and Peter begins preaching. And the crowd says, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He has given us of his Spirit. That's how we get it. Paul writes to the Galatian church in chapter 5, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Are we abiding in the Spirit? Are we growing in the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Peter's got a very similar list in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's agreement among these men, right? These great men of God. Peter and John went everywhere with Jesus. John's brother James had already been killed a long time before John writes this letter, martyred for his belief in Jesus. He didn't write any books. The James in the Bible is written by James, the brother of Jesus, who along the way didn't believe in Jesus, like many of us, until later, right? But Peter and John were with Jesus. The most special places that he went, he brought these guys with him, and they agree in how the Holy Spirit ought to work in our lives. We know that he abides in us and we in him because he's given us of his Spirit. Growing in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all these things increase our abiding. Nothing can increase God's abiding in you, right? That's not, I'm going to give you a little because you're not giving enough back. That doesn't ebb and flow. Our growing and abiding in the right place has everything to do with our growth. But he's the one that's made it possible. Verse 15, he says, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Our confession of Christ being who he says he is increases our abiding in God and God's abiding in us, our knowledge of that. And he says, he who abides in love in verse 16. And if we go back, you know, we know from verse 7 that God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. God wants us to grow in these things, to grow in his Spirit. These are the things that need to mark our lives, dominate our thoughts. This is where we need to live, loving one another, growing in his Spirit, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, abiding in love, remaining in that, and containing it all in the fact of where it starts. And verse 14 gives us a fantastic vision of that. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as a Savior of the world. We bear witness to what God has done. So, yeah, there may be aspects of today that aren't very Christmassy, but him sending his Son as a Savior of the world sure is. This message of God sending his Son, these guys say, we have seen it and we testify and we bear witness to it. We need to bear witness to what we have seen and testify to it. This message of Christmas just bleeds through the Word of God. It's not a today deal. It's not a December deal. It's not a March deal. It's everywhere. This message continually coming through that God wants us to know what he's done for us and how much he loves us. Verse 17 through 19 talks about love being perfected. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 17 is kind of tricky, right? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. All right, I'd like some boldness now, too, not just for the day of judgment. But it's been perfected among us in this, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Does that mean we just should love people like Jesus loved people? As he is? That's as he was, right? John's writing this after Jesus has already been resurrected. So Jesus is resurrected and ascended to heaven. Where is he? At the right hand of God, right? God says, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you. So John says, as he is, so are we in this world. Did you know that? As he is seated at the right hand of God, so are we in this world. So I would say I've got boldness for the day of judgment, and I got boldness for now too. Because Paul talks about it in Colossians 3, verse 3. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've already passed the judgment, right? That's not a thing for you to look forward to in fear, because you've been passed over, so to speak. And you can have boldness now, and you are being perfected in love because of that. It's not something new for you to aspire to. It's your position in God continually. That this is where he is. As he is, so are we in this world. You're not lost. You're at the right hand of God. No matter how much you feel like you're wandering around and stumbling around, you're not lost. He knows exactly where you are, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. You are abiding in him. He wants us to experience it more here now. Not just know the truth of it for eternity, but to experience it more here now. Verse 18 says, there's no fear in love. We're very familiar with this scripture. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. I want some perfect love. Give me some perfect love, because I'm afraid. I spend time in fear. Oh, I've not been made perfect in love because I fear. Fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So let me give you this example and see if this helps. Have you ever been afraid of someone to be honest about something that you've done? Some way that you may have disappointed them or let them down, or just something you did that you know, not necessarily that would hurt them, that would disappoint them. Ever have a situation like that in your life? You can nod vigorously, Gail, not just slightly, because we know. That's right. We've all had that situation, right, where we're afraid to go to a person because of what they might do to you or how they might feel about you. So how about the other direction? Have you ever had someone else afraid of you, knowing that to come to you, they're risking something, they're risking punishment? Ever had that situation? So in that relationship, when you love that person, you don't want anything more than for relationship to be restored. They have no reason to fear you. All you want from them is abiding. All you want from them is restored relationship. All you want from them is oneness. And you know that this thing is dividing the two of you. Could there be consequences for what they've done? Yes. But you're really not concerned about that, and you'd help them any way you could with those consequences. What you want more than else is the restoration of that relationship, the healing of that relationship. What they've done matters, but it's not going to change how you love them. and we're okay at doing that for the people that we love, God is perfect in doing that for us. God makes love perfected in us. In verse 19, again, love starts with him. We love him because he first loved us. Finally, in verses 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother as well. Your brother whom you have seen. So remember, John's writing this with this background reaction and teaching against Gnosticism. This idea that there is special wisdom. You've got to have special wisdom to have a relationship with God. Well, John's just shown us that there isn't special wisdom. It's pretty simple. Love your brother. Love your brother whom you've seen. Love your brother whom you've seen. And this idea that the Gnostics had, this special knowledge that only the spirit was important and the body was unimportant. God doesn't feel that way. God says, I know every hair on your head, and it is important to me. And the death of my holy ones is important to me. It's precious in my sight. I do believe that God cares more about your spirit than your body, because he knows that's temporary. Thank goodness. Wayne and I were comparing ages. He says, wait till you get to be my age. I'm like, yeah, I know. I experience it myself. God is concerned for us in our bodies, but he does care more about our spirit. He does care more about what lives forever. He's not only interested in your spirit. Loving your brother whom you have seen, caring for his physical needs, caring for his spiritual needs, being invested in that. And it's not just, I don't hate them. And we've talked about this before. It's not just, I don't really hate that guy. It's loving them. It's going further than that. This commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. The inside your bulletin is a very short quotation from Mother Teresa. We've got this up on the wall at our house. Do small things with great love. Do small things with great love. I often do small things with great grumbling. Right? You've heard it before, but Mary asked me to do some type of project. I begin grumbling. I'm sorry, honey. And I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry. I do small things with great grumbling, right? That's, you know, the head goes back. Yes, exasperated sigh. Yeah. Why don't you just go take a nap? Sebastian came in and he had like 8 rings from where he dropped his kids off. And it was like trophies, you know, like you would see some great hunter with his rings from where he dropped his children off. And I thought, yep, I understand, brother. Small things with great love. It's hard. It's hard to do small things with great love, to extend, to see your brother or your sister in whatever state that they're in and do something small and do it with great love. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The shortcoming is in our knowing, not in God's knowing us. And he wants us to know him more and more. Do small things with great love. What did he say again to Simon? Simon, do you truly love me? Feed my sheep. I want to abide in you, and I want you to abide in me. We're going to sing one more song today. And